And I'm going to share some things this morning that are sort of a companion message to what I shared last week when I talked about how to kill your Goliath. In other words, how to overcome that big, ugly, burly obstacle that may be staring you down, defying the Word of God, and trying to put pressure on you. And so my job as a pastor is to give you the tools so that you can live out the redemptive work that Jesus has paid for. The most important thing I can do is introduce you to Jesus, but after you've been introduced to Jesus and you've come into fellowship with Him, I need to show you how to use the tools that He's provided for us so we can live this Christian life the way He intended for it to be lived. It's not the will of God that you come to know Jesus and you live your life on the earth and you never grow and you live your life defeated and sick and poor and broke and discouraged. That's not God's will. That's not what He died for. And He poured out His life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so the Bible is sort of like our toolbox. And so my job is to show you how to use the tools. Now, last week we talked about how to overcome obstacles, how to resist, how to kill your Goliath, and we looked at that classic example of David back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But this message is sort of a companion message to that, where we get into a little more detail and bring it down to a level where you can really understand how to use these tools. Now, let me give you a little background. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle is writing to this Gentile church, following up from a letter he had written previously to them, which is 1 Corinthians. And it just so happens in the church at Corinth that there were people there who were not fully mature. They were still babies. Some of them were doing some crazy stuff. You know, I don't know why people think the church folk are perfect. They're not. Amen? And there are people who are like, well, I'm not going to that church. I know some people in that church and they're hypocrites, or, you know, they don't live right. Well, you know, you join them, you'll just make one more. You know? The church is where imperfect people come so that they can be put back together. Now, that doesn't mean we condone sloppy lifestyles. You understand what I'm saying? But this is the place where people get put back together. Well, it just so happens in the church of Corinth, there was a guy in their fellowship who was living an outrageous lifestyle. And the church didn't do anything about it, so Paul found out about it, and he wrote them a letter and sort of scolded them. He said, what in the world are you doing? He said, you've got a guy in your midst who's living with his stepmother. And, you know, God has a sense of humor, so did Paul, and he said this, heathens don't even do that. What are you doing? You need to deal with the situation. Well, the church did. They censured the guy. The bottom line is the guy repented. You know, repent means change. And God forgave him. And so now Paul is writing to this Gentile church and saying, you've got to forgive him too. Because if you forgive him, I forgive him. And this is the guy who dealt severely with this fellow. And so I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to lead right into this study today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says in, let me pick it up on verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps a one should be swallowed up with much, overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For this is the end also, for to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Notice verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should gain or get an advantage of us or over us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So Paul is letting these Believers know, look, you've got to forgive this guy. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, then you could give Satan an advantage over you. Or you could give him an opportunity. Or you could open a door for him to do his work. Are you with me? And so you got to forgive him. Don't let Satan take advantage of you. Now, it's interesting what he said here, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I want to focus in on that word, devices. It is the Greek word noema. And that Greek word noema literally means purpose, thought, or mind. In other words, Paul's writing to these people and said, we're not ignorant of Satan's purpose. We're not ignorant of what he thinks, and we're not ignorant of his mind. In other words, what his plans are. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not. Notice what he identified him as, a thief. If there's one thing that you don't want in your house, it's a thief. Because nothing is safe. Nothing is safe. Jesus called him a thief. And he said this, he cometh not but for to. Now that's an old English phrase. That literally means the only reason he shows up. Or the only reason he's there. Or the only thing he comes to do is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And going back to last week's message, using the illustration of Goliath, when Goliath came down into that valley every day, twice a day for 40 days, he didn't come down there to play chess. He didn't come down there to play tiddlywinks. He came down there to kill somebody. And he was looking for a man that he could kill and destroy so that they could enslave Israel. In the same manner, the only thing that Satan comes to do in all of our lives is to steal from us, to kill, and if he can't kill you physically, he'll kill your dreams, he'll kill your relationships, he'll kill your finances, and he comes to destroy. So now we have to know how we can effectively resist him. And it's one thing to say, like I did last week, and Mr. Hooks was kind enough to push me around. Okay. You know, Mike told me, he said, yeah, Pastor, I got to liking that. Yeah, okay. He got to push me around a little bit. But see, we need to know how to push back. We need to know how to resist. Now, it's one thing for me as a pastor to tell you, resist the devil. It's another thing to have me show you how. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning, show you how. Okay, so we're going to continue with our thought from last week. Now, Jesus said he comes only in order to steal, to kill, or to destroy. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians. Go to the right, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go forward about 10, 12 pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here's another word we're going to focus in on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 18. Paul writing to this Gentile church says this. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, he wrote to this Gentile church and said, you know, I wanted to come and minister to you on several occasions, but it didn't happen. And the reason it didn't happen was Satan hindered us. Now, how did he hinder? And the Greek word here literally means that he impeded our progress, or he had detained us or hindered us. It's the Greek word ekkopto. But it simply means he hindered us or detained us or impeded our progress. Now, Paul realized that, and we shared this on Wednesday night, for those of you who aren't there on Wednesday night, we're doing a study on getting a grip on the basics of healing and health. And the first chapter deals with the whatabouts. What about Paul and his thorn? What about Job? These are the things that always throw Christians for a loop at times if they're not educated. And I found that many theologians don't understand these concepts because Especially Job, because they read that book and it just throws them into a tailspin. They just lose it. But the answers are in the book. They're right in the book. The same thing is true with Paul's thorn. Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And then he tells us what the thorn was. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. The word messenger is the Greek word angelos. It's translated angel 187 times. 181 times. The other seven times in the New Testament is translated messenger. Always refers to a personality, not a thing. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Kalafidzo, to rap with the fist, to deal blow after blow after blow. Now, why in the world do you think Satan would send an angel to Paul to buffet him? Simply to stop him, to keep him from sharing the message of redemption. And so that's why Paul said, you know, I would have come to you time and again, but Satan hindered us. He impeded us. He stopped our progress. So Paul understood after a while how he also had to resist. And so he said, I besought the Lord three times that this thing might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my grace is more than enough. And you could see a dynamic change in Paul's attitude. Then he said, therefore I take pleasure in reproaches and necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, trouble, I like it. Trouble, bring it on. Satan, is that all you got? Because I know every time you show up, the power of God's going to come on me and we're going to get the job done. And so he changed his attitude from, Lord, get this thing away from me, to, oh, your grace is more than enough? Well, glory to God, bring it on. Bring it on. Now, when you have that kind of attitude, you will give the devil nightmares. When he comes at you and you're just like David and you say, I'm going to cut your head off today. You're going down. You with me? See, you're not afraid like everybody else. You're not a chicken like everybody else. And so that's why I need to teach you how to use these tools. So Paul said Satan hindered us or impeded our progress. So how do we effectively resist him? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right some more. Okay? This time about 20 pages. To 1 Peter chapter 5, this is a scripture that we shared yesterday. Not yesterday, last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice verses 8 and 9. Peter wrote to the church and said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or troubles are accomplished or overcome by your brethren that are in the world. Notice the first two things that he said. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. What does it mean to be sober? Well, it simply means to be not intoxicated. In other words, you need to be sharp. Be vigilant. That simply means you need to be on your post, on your guard, paying attention to what's going on. And so for that reason, there are certain activities that I don't participate in because they can take you to a place where you don't want to be. They'll put you in a state where Satan can take advantage of you. Amen? And so there's certain things that I don't do. Now, I didn't say you shouldn't do them. I don't do them. Okay? And so I never want to find myself in a state where I don't have all of my faculties at my disposal. Okay? Because he's not going to take advantage of me. That's one way he takes advantage of people. So Paul said, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, pay attention. Man, so many people live their lives like a zombie, like sleepwalking. Not paying attention to anything, their spiritual condition, what's going on in their life and relationships. They just, you know, and there are a lot of ways you can get there. A lot of ways you can get there. You can be intoxicated with a lot of different things. Doesn't have to be alcohol or drugs, although those are the two classic ones. You know, it's just, but you can be intoxicated with a lot of stuff. Amen. And you can relax. I'm not going down that road today. I'll it's a holiday weekend. I'm going to shorten my message for you. But notice what he said. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, here's a revelation that I got a few years ago, and I never heard anybody share it like this before. But if you ever watch African lions hunt, they don't go after the biggest elephant in the herd. They don't go after the fastest impala. They go after the weak one. They go after the sick one. They go after, listen to this, the loner. The one that's out there by himself. They go after the babies. See, and we always call the lions the king of the jungle, you know, king of the beast. Really, they're cowards. They'll go after a baby elephant, try to separate it from its mother, and then attack it. Why? They're looking for an easy target. Well, when you live your life in such a way where you're not sober and you're not paying attention, you become an easy target. And you're the one he's going for. You see that? But if you're strong and you're alert and you're in fellowship with the rest of the group where you're supposed to be, you're not an easy target. And see, that's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians about this guy doing this nutty stuff, doing this crazy stuff, living with his stepmother. He said, ooh, heathens don't even do that. He made them put that guy out of fellowship. Why? As long as he was in with the herd, he was protected. And he says, you're allowing this guy to be protected. You need to put him out of your fellowship so that he can repent. And he did. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to forgive this guy. Okay? But when you're strong, you're alert, you're paying attention, and you're in fellowship where you're supposed to be, you're not an easy target. See, but when you go to church once a month, and you come sliding in 45 minutes after praise and worship is over, you know, you on the wrong, you out there a little bit. You know, the herd's over there and you just lollygagging, intoxicated, just, you know, not paying attention to what's going on. You better watch out. You with me? You better watch out. Now, let me show you something here. What are we supposed to resist and how do we do it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to show you something here. This is good stuff. Luke chapter 4. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, not who he can, but who he may, devour. You ever play that game when you were a kid, Mother, May I? You know? And Satan's the same way. He's not what we thought he is. And many times what he's endeavoring to do when he attacks you is to get your permission. Plain and simple. May I put this disease on you? And if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know your covenant, you don't know who you are in Christ, you're not in fellowship with the saints like you're supposed to be, you're not sober, you're not vigilant on your post, ready and being attentive, but rather you live in a, you know, sort of a, you're living your life in a stupor. You know, some of the things of God you pick up a little bit here and a little bit there. And you know, it always amazes me. People invest so much. You want the best education. You want the best health care. You want the best this, that, and the other. And you go to church any place. I don't understand it. I don't. Go to church any place. Listen to anything. You know? Not good. Not good. But, you know, we need to be better than that. I was sharing with somebody the other day. In fact, this morning I was sharing with Charlie that, you know, we're in a position now. We've got a big job to do. We've got a lot of people to reach. So it's time to move on down the road. Remember that song from The Wiz? Move on down the road. Got to move on down. Why are we still camped out at the same fire hydrant? And we need to move on down the road. And think about your life. You know, now, I was thinking about this morning. You know, I've been in Christ for a long time. Not that that makes you better than anybody else. It doesn't. But you know, I came to Jesus when I was 12 years old. Doesn't mean I was an angel after I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus at 12. I'm 56. So that's 44 years. Now, wouldn't I look silly at 44 years old, still wearing a diaper? Wouldn't I look silly at 44 years old, still sucking a bottle? Or walking around with a binky in my mouth? Well, that simply means there's a process of growth and maturity, man. You gotta get on down the road. And that's what we got to do. Amen. That's what we're going to do. Move on down the road. And so I realize there are some people who still want to wear diapers and suck on binkies. So, you know, but if I were you, I'd want to get past the binky stage. You know, I never shared this before, but when my little sister was born, Beverly, she's 4 years younger than me. Here I am, 4 years old. We're living in Athens, Greece, and my sister comes along. No, I'm sorry. We were in California. We're living in Sacramento. My sister came along, and my mother decided to, you know, back then, back in the 50s and 60s, we didn't use plastic bottles. You had the glass bottles. You boiled them. You sterilized them. You did all this stuff. And here my sister's, you know, drinking from this nice, clean bottle. I went to my mother's and, Mama, can I have a bottle? She said, shut up, boy. You ain't getting no bottle. What was she doing? You're too old for that. You know, move on down the road. You ain't getting no bottle. And I almost got my feelings hurt. You know, how come she got a bottle? And I, well, she's a baby. You're not. Same thing is true in our life in Christ. You know, get beyond the babyhood stage. We got to grow up. Luke chapter 4. Here is a classic instance of when Jesus was confronted by the adversary himself and had to resist him. Luke chapter 4. Satan came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And now he's confronted, here's another great thing about the adversary and how he works. Remember, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. We've got 6,000 years of recorded history between God and man and Satan's interaction with men. He hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He still does the same thing today that he did thousands of years ago. Now, he approached Jesus over 2,000 years ago and tempted him and started by hitting him in his flesh, hungry. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, how did Jesus resist him? How did he overcome him? By quoting what God had said. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So then he hit him at a little different angle. He took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, I will give you all of this authority if you will bow down and worship me. He said, because this authority is mine and it's been delivered to me and I can give it to whoever I want to. And Jesus responded by saying, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, why don't you throw yourself down? Because it is written. He'll give his angels charge over thee, and they'll bear you up under your hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, but it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then the Bible says Satan left him for a season. Now, that phrase, a season, is a little blind to us. What it literally means is he left Jesus for a more opportune time. In other words, he can't handle him right now. Now listen, the man was weak, he was tired, he'd been fasting for 40 days, he's out in the desert. Satan hit him with his best shot and it didn't work. And so he had to look for a more opportune time. That's the way he works. I learned this a few years ago. Satan will normally endeavor to intrude into your life when there's a more opportune time. Whenever you're hungry, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely, whenever you're tired. He's not going to come at you when you're full strong, right after praise and worship. You know what I mean? He's going to wait for a more opportune time. So that's why you need to be sober and vigilant. All right? And when you're lonely, when you're tired, when you're hungry, that's when you really need to guard yourself. You with me? Just need to guard yourself. Now, here's the one thing I want you to remember today. Think about this. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to quote the Word of God to overcome the devil, what makes you think you're going to overcome him a different way? If Jesus, the Son of God, had to quote the Word of God to resist the devil, what makes you think something else is going to work for you? It's not. You've got to do exactly what he did. So when he comes against you, you have to say, just like Jesus said, it's written. Now, you can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written. That's why you come to church here, all right? So what do we have to resist? Number one, we have to resist ungodly thoughts. We have to resist ungodly thoughts. Jesus had to overcome ungodly thoughts, so do we. Wow, Pastor Young, I'm a Christian. I don't have ungodly thoughts. You lying. You lying. All of us have ungodly thoughts from time to time. What do you do with those thoughts? You have to overcome them with the Word of God. No, I'm not thinking that way because the Bible says such and such. No, I'm not going to think like that. Remember I told you about the fellow who called me dummy? Is he the last week or the week before? I rang something up. I rang up the wrong price. And this fella says, it's on sale for $2.99, dummy. All of a sudden, I had an ungodly thought. One shot, you can take him out. Well, that wasn't the Lord. That didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That was not based in the love of God. That was my flesh wanting to react because he stung me publicly in front of some people. So I wanted to hit him. One shot, you can take him out. I heard those words. They didn't come from the Lord. That was an ungodly thought. So what did I do? I said, no, I'm going to respond in love. And I said to the fellow, I'm sorry, I apologize, let me correct that for you. So we have to resist ungodly thoughts. What else do we have to resist? Ungodly attitudes. You know, there are times we can have an attitude that's not godly. Have you ever gotten an attitude, especially in the store or dealing with people, and you're like, oh, you got to be kidding me, come on. And you want to say the wrong thing, you want to act ugly, you want to do the wrong thing. You have to be careful. See, now it's much more important for a minister to keep this in the forefront of his thinking because you go out in public, everybody knows who you are. And everybody knows what you do. And so you can't, you shouldn't just fly off the handle. You shouldn't just, you know, act ugly out in public. Well, if you're a Christian, you should have the same attitude. Because people know who you are. And they know what you represent, the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you need to be mature. So you got to watch your attitude. You know, that doesn't mean you put up with stuff, but you got to guard yourself against ungodly attitudes. You know, nothing tickles me more than to go on YouTube and, you know, watch a video of, you know, of a pastor smacking a deacon or something like that. They're on there. You can find them. You know, there's a viral video out there of a church that didn't like a particular minister. And so they locked him out. They changed the locks on the doors. And so the board standing out in front of the church and, you know, he comes in and found out. They said, we don't want you no more. We locked you out. And that pastor hauled off and slapped one right upside her head. A big old fight started. And you're thinking, these are Christians. They represent Jesus. This is the kingdom of God. And so, you know, whoever was videoing that on their cell phone, that thing went viral, boy. But you find stuff like that all the time. So we have to resist ungodly attitudes. All right? Now, you do it by having a firm foundation of the Word of God in your life. What else do we have to resist? We have to resist the flesh. Do you know your body has appetites? Your body will crave certain things? Well, you can't just let your body do what it wants to do. You have to check that thing. See, my body is the house I live in. My body's not my master. My body is my slave, if you want to know the truth. You know that one scripture in Proverbs chapter 4 where it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes." The word body there, if I'm not mistaken, is the Hebrew word that literally means slave. Healing to your flesh, your body. Your body is your slave, not your master. If you let your body run your life, you're going to be in trouble. Because your flesh will crave all kind of stuff it's got no business with. You with me? It'll crave all kind of stuff you have no business with. I've told this story before about a young fellow being in a church, and you know, and he's trying to overcome lust in his life. So there's an older man in the church who's like 90 years old. And the younger guy goes to the older guy and says, "Sir, I admire your character and your stand for God and your righteousness. I need you to help me." The old man said, "What can I help you with?" He said, "How old were you when you stopped being attracted to the opposite sex?" And the old man looked at the young man and said, "Son, you're going to have to ask somebody older than me." Okay? That's the way God made you. But you need to check it. Control it. Don't let your body be your master. Make your body your slave. Now, that is a biblical principle. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, he said, "So I keep under my body, lest that by any means, after I preach to others, I should be disqualified." I know a lot of you guys, Brian, were you at the meet yesterday? The state track and field championships in Shippensburg. Well, when you're running certain races, you're assigned a lane. What happens when you step out of your lane? You're out. What happens when you pass the baton outside the box where you're supposed to do the handoffs? You're disqualified. Well, the same thing can be true spiritually. You don't check your body and run in the lane where you're supposed to, you can be disqualified. So that's not to say you don't have appetite, you just control them. Are you with me? Hey, I like carrot cake. I love it. I can't tell you the last time I had some. You know, I'd love to have carrot cake every day. Every day. Big old piece. But if I did that, I wouldn't look like I look today. Okay? Now, even though I love carrot cake, and nothing wrong with carrot cake, you're not going to hell for carrot cake. But I can't let my body do what it wants to do. No, I let my body have carrot cake when it's appropriate. Or when I let it. You with me? See, some of y'all are going to go home today, and I know right where you're going. You're going to leave here, go to Old Country Buffet, because they got that big old carrot cake in the dessert bar. What do we have to resist? Ungodly thoughts, ungodly attitudes, the flesh. We also have to resist, listen to me now, the things we've been redeemed from. Resist the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." What does the curse of the law entail? Poverty, sickness, and separation from God. We need to resist these things because Jesus redeemed us from them. So how do we resist? The same way Jesus did. When your body's attacked physically, you start saying what the Word of God says. No, the Bible says that He bore my sickness and carried my pain. With His stripes I was healed. Are you with me? Himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. With His bruise I was healed. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. That's Matthew chapter 8, 15, 16, and 17. You need to get to know the Word so that you can say what God has said. That's how you resist. Are you with me? That's how you resist. All right, let's turn to one last passage. We'll finish with this. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, we made good time today. Isaiah 54. Talking about effective resistance. Effective resistance. Isaiah chapter 54. And I'm going to start with verse 11. Isaiah 54, 11. Notice what he said. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest. Now the word afflicted is a Hebrew word that means to be depressed in mind or circumstances. To be depressed in mind or circumstances. So, O you afflicted, depressed in mind and circumstances, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. And I will make your windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy, literally who destroys. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now here Isaiah, through the prism of the Holy Spirit, is looking forward and is talking to those who've just passed through Isaiah chapter 53, that great redemptive chapter. And he says, to all of you who are depressed in mind or circumstances, this is my paraphrase now, here's the Bill Young translation, I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm just going to overwhelm you with so much good stuff that it's going to be incredible. But the enemy's still going to gather together against you. But he's going to come against you, but it's not because of me. And then he says this, listen, I created the guy. The one who destroys, I made him. So don't worry about him. Whenever he rises against you in judgment, you'll condemn him. But here's one thing that's key. I want you to go back and look at this verse. This is the key to resistance and overcoming and being victorious. Verse 14. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. In righteousness you shall be established. What does it mean to be established? It means to have a good, firm, solid foundation. That means you are grounded. That means you know the truth and you're not moving from it. The problem with too many people is they're not established in righteousness. They're established in religion. They're established in what somebody said about God because they heard somebody else say it and they thought it sounded nice. They're established in tradition. They're established in religious concepts that aren't founded and based on the Word of God. And what happens is you're not established in righteousness. You don't know who you are. You walk around talking like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. You can't be both. He bore our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That means God looks at you, views you, sees you as though sin had never been. Right standing with God. Not because you're a hot shot, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so when you're established in righteousness and you know who you are in Christ, you can actively, effectively resist. He's going to gather together, but not because of God. But when you're established in righteousness and you know how to use the tools that are in the book, you can resist Him and win. Amen? You can resist Him and win. Thank God. Now you know why David was victorious. Now you know why he was so bold. I know his brothers thought he was cocky and had an attitude, but David knew something they didn't know. He understood his covenant. He understood who he was in God. He understood what God's purpose was. He understood that Goliath had no covenant and didn't stand a chance. And he was bold to act on his faith. Now, what did David do? He said it with his mouth. You need to do the same thing. He acted on it. You need to do the same thing. He received it. He was victorious. You need to do the same thing. And then lastly, he walked around with that giant's head in his hands. You need to have a testimony. You need to share your testimony with others. Hey, don't be discouraged. Here's what God did for me. If He did it for me, He'll do it for you. Amen. Here's the evidence right here. Look at Him. Isn't He ugly? Amen. See, that's where the devil needs to end up, in your hand with his head cut off. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Did you learn anything today?